Heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're a believer in Christ who is out of fellowship, all you need to do is simply own up. The word confess means to say the same thing, homologeo, meaning agreeing with God about personal sin. And He is always faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you. And once you're cleansed, the fellowship of God is restored immediately. And when that happens, you're filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can then be your mentor and teach you the Word of God. If you're already a believer in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for yet another opportunity to hear Your Word. And we pray, Father, that we might even do that more often as we see the day approaching. We look forward to Your return. But in the meantime, help us to take in the Word of God on a day-by-day basis and grow in Your grace. And Father, I pray that You might help us and teach us the Word of God this morning. And Father, help me to present it clearly and accurately. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And we'd like to finish this passage this morning and move on to verse 10. Here we have an event that occurs at the midpoint of the future tribulation. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." Here, as we noticed last week, we have various descriptions of the devil or Satan. He's called the great dragon. It depicts his ferocity. We know that the word dragon is related to a Greek word, standing serpent. And also points back to the next phrase, serpent of old. Satan was originally in the Garden of Eden tempting Eve. And he's called here the devil and then Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, here we depicted him as being cast out of the earth and his angels cast out with him. The angels early in this passage are described as the one-third that the dragon originally drew and cast them down to the earth. And these, the one-third there refers to all the evil angels that followed Satan and his original rebellion. This point, though, we're looking thousands of years later than the initial rebellion from heaven. This is another attempt by Satan to usurp the throne of Christ. And as Satan tries to usurp the throne of Christ in heaven, Michael and his angels defeat him. And then Satan and his army and angels are cast down to the earth to start the final phase of the satanic hatred toward the people of God. His hatred will go from heavenly people and be focused like a laser beam upon the nation Israel. And his anti-Semitic policies will be implemented through the Antichrist throughout the second half of the tribulation period. We noticed last week that there will be great demonic activity in the tribulation period. We looked at Revelation chapter 9 verse 20, Revelation 16, 14, and Revelation chapter 18 verse 2. And even Babylon will be a hotbed or seedbed of demonic activity as described in Revelation chapter 18. So Satan and his angels will be at work, or as Hal Lindsley indicates, even now, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. We know his evil workings is all around us today. How much more so when he is in anger, targets his hatred toward the people of God and toward the nation of Israel. And this will be the most intense time of suffering the Jews have ever seen throughout all their history. And worse, much worse than what was experienced under Adolf Hitler. Now, this Freudenbaum indicates that this is the fourth phase of Satan's judgment. We know there are several phases in the past whereby Satan was judged, including the main judgment on the cross. Satan was rendered a fatal blow on the cross of Christ. But here we have the fourth phase of Satan's judgment. This will be in the middle of the tribulation period. So this occurs right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, still future, when Satan will be cast out of his present third abode, the atmospheric heavens, and cast into his fourth abode, the earth. He'll be confined to the earth for the second half of the tribulation period, Revelation 12, 7 through 9, so that he will no longer have any more access to heaven, Revelation 12, 10 through 12a. So Satan at this point is banned from heaven. He can't appear before the throne of God anymore. And as a result of that, we have great rejoicing in verse 10. We have really a celebration in heaven. We have a loud voice in unison. Imagine thousands and thousands of people speaking in unison here. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, who is speaking here? I believe we will look back in Revelation 6, and the martyrs are included in this proclamation here of defeat of Satan at this point. But here we have praise breaking out in heaven. And this is one of many verses throughout the book of Revelation that gives us a glimpse of praise and worship in heaven. And this is knowledgeable worship. Knowing about our God, knowing about his future plan, his kingdom, knowing about his character and his strength, and also knowing the enemy and his defeat. So there's a lot of information here that people of heaven know about. They're aware of the character of God and the opposition of Satan. So this results in an outward praise. We hear in unison a loud voice. The word here, loud voice, compound of two Greek words, megos, phone. We get the word megaphone literally from these two Greek words, megaphone, but this is something that will be much louder than a megaphone, as thousands and thousands, probably millions of individuals in unison announce the defeat of Satan at this point. So we hear the word megaphonos, loud voice, is used 20 times in the book of Revelation. Think about that. So we have here a loud proclamation. It's repeated over and over and over. I think this will be a time of shouting and rejoicing, but it won't simply be incoherent noise and utterances, but it will be specific declaration and proclamation concerning the deliverance of God and the judgment of Satan. Now, who proclaims this phrase here in heaven? Well, we know that the tribulation martyrs are in heaven already, as well as church age believers at this time. The church is raptured before the tribulation begins. But I think the opponents here of Satan, or the individuals who experience Satan's hatred specifically, are the martyrs of the first half of the tribulation period. Now, let's look back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Here we have in the first half of the tribulation the cry of the martyrs in this fifth seal judgment. These are not church age believers who are killed for their faith. That occurs after the rapture. The individuals here are pictured after the rapture of the church and are in existence in the first half of Daniel's 70th week. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the heavenly altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. Now imagine these martyrs who are persecuted and killed for their faith and then appear in the presence of God. Imagine them after their horrible death hearing Satan's accusations day and night in front of the throne of God in person. Can't you picture that? Now, the church age and the church age believers, even a few years longer, if this is the tribulation, the rapture occurs 3.5 years before, so the church age believer will hear the accusations against the people of God for 3.5 years. And so there will be a great celebration once Loudmouth will be kicked out of heaven and down to the earth. No longer having to hear him day and night, accusing God's people, the brethren. And that's why there's great rejoicing at the expelling of Satan and his angels at this point from access to heaven. Now, the content of this loud proclamation in unison by and large, the fifth seal martyrs, but also certainly church age believers, because even now Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He's doing that right now. You know, think about this. While I'm teaching the word of God, what's Satan doing? Well, he's doing a lot of things on earth, but at time to time he appears in heaven. He appears personally in heaven, bringing accusations against Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like back in Job chapter 2, as he appeared before God at that point. Now, once he's kicked out of heaven and his angels, we have the proclamation, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. The word salvation comes from a Greek word to deliver, soteria. We get the word soteriology, the study of salvation and systematic theology, from this Greek word to save. Now, the word salvation can mean many types of deliverance. The basic word means to deliver. We can be saved from sin's penalty as Christians. We can be delivered from sin's power, from sin's presence, or someone can be physically delivered. Salvation can refer, you know, Peter walking in the water said, Lord, save me. The word salvation has a broad range of meaning. It's the context that determines what type of deliverance. By implication, specifically, this word means victory. This is a deliverance that brings victory. This is a victory over the dragon. One more step in the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. This will eventually lead into the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over all the planet. So really, they're saying victory, deliverance, especially in the victory over the dragon at this point. Deliverance, victory. Second word here, use strength, strength. The word strength is a Greek word dunamos. We get the word dynamite from this word, although in the Greek class they say never to use that illustration. Don't tell the people the word dunamos means dynamite, because dynamite is a destructive power. But I said it anyway, so I'd fail in homiletics. Now, the word dunamos, we get the word power. The idea here is, in a positive sense, divine omnipotence, divine power that achieves a victory. It's like the power of a conquering army. The power that produced the male child and took him to heaven, Revelation 12:5, and then also provided for the dragon's defeat, Revelation 12:8-9. So it's by God's omnipotent power that he achieved a victory over the dragon and his army. So we have here victory and power and strength be to Christ. Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. This kingdom is mentioned as what is called proleptic statement. What's a proleptic statement? Well, it's representation of or assumption of a future act or development as it presently existing or accomplished in anticipation. His kingdom is coming in anticipation. And this phase of Satan's judgment is one step closer to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. See, this is phases of delivery, just like in World War II. You know, defeat in certain nations of the enemy eventually led to conquering of Adolf Hitler. There's phases to the establishment of ultimate victory. And so we have certain phases in God's plan that will eventually lead to the ultimate show of God's glory when Jesus Christ reigns on the earth. This is one step closer to that kingdom. And so therefore, in anticipation of the coming kingdom, they rejoice that this is the judgment of Satan and his angels is a step closer to that establishment. This includes the temporal phase of the kingdom. The temporal phase of Christ's kingdom is 1,000 years in length, Revelation 21 through 10. But as Daniel indicates, it will continue on forever and ever. The eternal phase mentioned Revelation 21 verse 1, when God creates a new heaven and new earth, all the way through Revelation 22 5. So his kingdom, as Daniel indicates, will endure forever. So they're announcing, just like Revelation 11, 15 was an announcement at the end of the seventh trumpet judgment. Look back at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That was proleptic. Meaning, once the final bowl judgments have run their course, the seventh trumpet includes the seven bowls, then Christ will return and establish his kingdom on the earth. So that's a future announcement portrayed as if occurring currently. Now, that kingdom is still future. Just like at this point, it's still future, 3.5 years out. It was 3.5 years out at the end of the seventh trumpet judgment. But this is an important step closer to the establishment of Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of our God. And then the power of his Christ. Exousia is a Greek word for power. Different word than the word strength in the Greek. Dunamis, strength, here it has exousia, power. The word here means the right to control or command. We hear in the military, command and control. Here, Jesus Christ will command and control the forces of Satan. The power of his Christ has come. He has the right to control and defeat Satan. He has absolute authority and warrant. So we have the idea of power, the right to control or govern. Who has the right to establish his kingdom? Who has the right and power over Satan and his angels? Christ. He has the right to rule, not Satan or anyone else. And so they're glorifying the one who has the ultimate authority to command and to control his creation. I think it later leads to the statement that Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Commander-in-Chief. Now think about that. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Commander-in-Chief. And he will establish a righteous government for 1,000 years and then on to the eternal state, an eternal kingdom of godliness and righteousness forever and ever. So during this election season, if your guy doesn't win, think about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. He's going to reign not for 4 years, but for forever and ever and ever. He has the warrant, the right. He has the power to do it. And you know, you don't have to worry about votes being stolen at that point. He will make sure it will happen. Absolutely. So that should encourage you. The power of His Christ has come. His Christ means the Messiah. It's an allusion back to Psalm chapter 2, the Lord and His anointed one, the Lord and His Christos. The Messiah will have command and control in His kingdom. Simply put, He is in charge. You hear about being large and in charge? That's exactly what we think of when we think of Christ in His coming kingdom. He has the right to rule, and He is absolutely in control of human history. Think about that. If God can predict thousands of years in advance what will happen here, is He not in control of history right now? Yes, He is. What God permits, what God allows, He directs. He's in control. Even though He permits Satan to have his way, He ultimately is in control of all His plans. Now, they go on to say, not only is the power of His Christ to command and control in His, the Messiah has the power to rule, but He says, now the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Now, we know that Satan appears in heaven to try to cause offense or try to declare one guilty. He really pictures Satan as a prosecuting attorney and his accusations against the people of God. Katargeos is the word to accuse. English word means to declare one guilty of a fault or offense. He wants to point his finger at believers when they commit particular acts and sins and cause them to become guilty forever. Look what your servant did. I think he should go to hell. I think he should be condemned. But our defense attorney points to Exhibit A, the blood of Christ, in a figurative sense. He points to the finished work, sacrifice of Christ. I paid for their sins. Case dismissed. And so he's always trying to find fault. I like what Paul said in Romans 8. Who is he that condemns? If there is therefore now no condemnation that are from against those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, into Romans 8, who is he that condemns? Christ who died? He died for me. Why would he condemn me? He won't condemn me. Why? I'm justified. What does that mean? I'm declared righteous before God. I may not be righteous in my practice always as a believer, but I'm righteous in my position definitely. Why? His righteousness has been imputed to me permanently because I place my faith in Christ. My sins have been paid for in full. That's who I am. No matter what Satan tries to project, you know, he accuses you before God, and I think he accuses you individually. Look at you. You're a failure. You're miserable. You can't do anything for the Lord. You're not going to grow in grace. You'll never overcome this particular sin or habit or whatever it is in your life. Constantly bombarding us with doubt and fear and accusation, and we can't let him have the victory. We had the victory in Christ. Our victory resides in Christ and his power and his strength. And we can't let the accuser of brethren, loudmouth, I call him, nickname him, win the victory in our life. See? Finally, one day, his mouth will be shut. Or at least stop, for we won't hear it in heaven. See, his mouth will probably still go on to hell forever and ever, but, you know, it won't be effective then. So the accuser of our brethren. Notice that Christ is our advocate. Several great passages on that. He defends us. He defends us. Even when we're wrong, he defends us. That just boggles my mind when I think about it. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? And notice in the Greek, or in the English, the word "it is" in italics, meaning it's not in the original language, it's not in the Greek. So we can read this. Who is he that condemns? Christ, who died? He died for you. Why would he condemn you? See, he didn't come. You know, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Think about that. And furthermore, it is also risen. He conquered death. And beyond that, he is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Where does he make intercession? At the right hand of God. So this tells us where he makes intercession. Well, who's accusing us before God's throne? Satan. See? Who's defending us before God's throne? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's defending us against Satan's accusation. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You know, John's saying, you know, when we confess our sins, he is faithful. But he says, I'm not trying to say, use that to encourage you to sin. I'm giving you things abiding in him so that you don't have to sin. But what happens when we do sin? Look at this. I write to you that so that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, we have at that same time an advocate. Think about that. While I'm sinning, I have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Didn't say I was righteous as far as my experience. I'm in my position. Jesus Christ is perfect, impeccable, and he impeccably defends me as my advocate before the throne against Satan and his accusations. Jesus Christ, if anyone sins, currently, at that time, while sinning, we have an advocate. Again, people would take this and saying, well, this is a license to sin, but that's why John says, I'm writing that you don't sin. I want you to get this point, but I still want you to know that when you do sin, you have an advocate. Think about that. You know, the more we learn grace and appreciate God's grace, I think, well, in the love of God for us, we won't desire to sin. Think about that. Once we understand God's unconditional love and his grace and mercy, our response should naturally be service and worship. And whatever sin or habit we have in our life that we haven't conquered yet, I think our desire is we want to serve him in a greater manner. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Jesus Christ is an unchangeable priest. Do you know that there are three offices of Christ? He is called prophet, he's priest, and he will be king. A prophet in his first coming, he'll priest now throughout the church age, king when he comes to establish his kingdom. Prophet, priest, king. Right now he's our priest. He represents us before God. Think about it, a priest is a representative. And we don't have to go back to a Mosaic priest, human priest, an earthly priest. You know, we're not back under the law. Christ is our priest. And by the way, we are believer priests as well. We can go before God's throne ourselves. He, though, has an unchangeable priesthood. Why? It wasn't after the order of Levi. It was after the order of Melchizedek. Typical, no genealogical background. In typology, pointing to the unchangeable nature of the priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Think about it. He lives to intercede for us. He pleads in his intercessory work, the finished work sacrifice. He lives to intercede for us. That's his purpose as our priest. Hebrews 9:24. Look at this. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, an earthly tabernacle. See? He didn't enter in like the earthly priest into the holy of Holies, where the ark was, to intercede. No. Where those are copies of the true. You remember the pattern of the tabernacle was made out of the genuine pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. We see in Revelation the heavenly tabernacle. Mosaic was simply patterned after the real tabernacle in heaven. See? These are copies of the true. But into heaven itself, now to do what? Appear in the presence of God for us. That's what he's doing. He's appearing on our behalf. What better defense attorney could you find than Jesus Christ? No one. And you know what? Jesus Christ is equal or better. He's better than Perry Mason. He's never lost a case. Think about that. What if he loses a case? No, he never loses a case. Never, ever. Satan's accusations never stand. Think about that, believer. They never stand. He's always dismissed. He's always defeated. They never stand. Now, look at this. He's the accuser of our brethren. Now, notice the identity of believers in Christ. Our brethren. Our brethren. He's not only the accuser of the tribulation saints, but also church age believers. Think about this. So if this statement is spoken of tribulation martyrs who are now rejoicing that Satan is kicked out of heaven and barred from access, then he says, you know what? Satan not only accuses us, but he accuses all believers. Even right now, I believe this is his mission to accuse church age saints. Our brethren, fellow believers. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, he will accuse, but the position of his accusation will be from the earth. Notice, Satan will indwell the Antichrist at the midpoint and then use his mouth to speak his accusations. Look at Revelation 13, 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, slander his character, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. But he'll be a long distance away from right before the throne of God. Satan will use Antichrist as a mouthpiece for his accusations against believers throughout the second half of the tribulation period, but he'll be on earth while doing that. He won't be in God's throne and presence while making those accusations. See? But loudmouth doesn't shut up. You kick him out of one building, one place, he goes to another and continues on with his accusations. But it won't be in God's throne. It won't be in heaven. No, not at all. The accuser of our brethren, how often does he accuse us? Notice this. He accuses them before our God day and night. He doesn't stop. He's not satisfied. Satan is enraged ever since he rebelled against God. He does every single thing to attack God, his character, impugn him, and his people. All the way through all the dispensations, he is the accuser, pointing out the faults and sins of the believer. He never ceases to do so. Why does he do that? When it boils down to this, accusing believers of the sins, he doesn't make things up. In a sense, look what they did and they didn't really do it. He's pointing out actual sins and things that happen in believers' lives. He does so because he hates God's grace and mercy. You can't forgive those people for what they did. They'll just do it again. You can't cover the consequences of their action. They'll just repeat that again and again. You can't do that, God. Why don't you condemn them? Look at that. Look how they rebelled against you. Why don't you just send them to hell? and be done with it? Why do you put up with that? You can imagine all kinds of things that come out of Satan's mouth. He hates grace. We're saved based on undeserved favor. Understand that. Before we become believers, and then we stand in grace. Romans 5:1 says, perfect tense, we stand in, or Romans 5:2, in a position of grace based on Romans 5:1, justification. We're justified, we have peace with God, and then we stand permanently in grace. Think about that. In our position. Satan hates grace. And that's why he distorts the gospel. You got to work your way to heaven. You got to be good. You got to do something good. He doesn't want people that don't deserve heaven going there. He doesn't like that concept. And then when we do sin, he doesn't like God covering the consequences and giving us mercy instead of judgment. Satan certainly doesn't want that. He wants to condemn, condemn, condemn. Accuse, accuse, accuse. Hopefully we don't take on his role and help him out. You know, I mentioned this before, but I think it was H.A. Ironside who said this to seminary young men, seminary students in the 30s, 1930s or 1940s. He said, gentlemen, Satan is accuser of the brethren. Let's not do his dirty work. Do we go around accusing fellow believers, pointing out their faults? Do we go around? We're imitating Satan. What about praying for them? What about forgiveness? What about mercy? Have we forgotten those concepts? Or are we taking on the mentality of Satan? Satan doesn't want to hear anything about forgiveness. He don't want to hear anything about mercy, grace. All he wants to do is condemn, condemn, condemn. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. None whatsoever. Now, here he has been cast down. I like this word, kataballo. Now, I know this is a way in Greek to learn. Ballo means to throw, like you throw a ball. Kata means down. It means literally a throw down, knock down. Now, I put it in street language, and I'm probably not being very relative to anyone here, except my background. You'll forgive me for this. Used to love to watch wrestling. WWF. As a teenager. I enjoyed that. And we would call this SmackDown. So this has been the ultimate SmackDown. Satan's been SmackDown! The big guy is finally SmackDown. He's thrown down. He's knocked down. He's kicked out. He's cast out. Whatever terminology you can use, he's not coming back here. You're not coming back into heaven again. You're banned from access. You can't come up here anymore. This is rarefied air. This is where the saints dwell. This is where God dwells. This is where angels dwell. You're not going to come and pollute the place. We don't want to hear your big mouth anymore. You're not coming in heaven anymore. The ultimate SmackDown. He let Michael do it. Michael and his army smacked Satan. And wouldn't you like to see that wrestling match? Tag team, maybe it's tag team, you know. Michael tags off to one of his angels. And takes Satan down in his angels. They're smacked down. Literally, kataballo. Knocked down, thrown down. Well, here, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and then we'll close here. That notice overcoming. And in a day by day, how can we overcome Satan in our life? I think we have a hint here of ongoing victory over Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, the finished work of Christ. In our position, we overcome Satan because of who we are in Christ. But also, how can we have victory in our day-by-day walk? By the word of their testimony. And also the fact that they did not love their lives to the death. I think we have positional victory over Satan. What about in your life, day by day? I think we have the key. We always base it on the finished work of Christ. We appropriate God's grace daily in our life, and we don't live lives or lives live for self, but we proclaim boldly the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can become Nikeo believers. Alluding back to Revelation 2 and 3, he that overcomes, a believer, I will reward. This is a reward for the believer who is an overcomer, overcoming Satan through daily life, daily experience. Well, I'll close with that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our victory as found in the person of Christ. Lord, we do rejoice that the accuser of our brethren will one day be smacked down and cast out of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you in the meantime we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Certainly we are sinners. We don't deserve any of this. But we know that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place. We know, Lord, that we will be singing your praise forever and ever. In the meantime, help us to have practical, day-by-day victory over the accuser of the brethren. And Father, rely completely on your divine enablement to live the Christian life. If there's anyone who is listening to this, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that you might personally believe in Christ for eternal life, the one who died on the cross, taking all your sins. He paid for those sins in full in John 19:30. He arose victorious over death. And now he offers you a free gift of salvation, eternal life. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. There's nothing good that you can do but believe in Christ for eternal life. Rest your confidence in Christ and his finished work to get you to heaven, period. And if you've done that, right this second, you are born again. You have life forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to encourage this body here in the scriptures. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.